We're going to read in our Bibles now from the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path, because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then to the book of Ephesians and that section which is before us, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And may God bless to us the public reading and the exposition of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We continue this morning in our series upon spiritual warfare. And so far we've introduced the subject, we've examined the two warring factions, and we've considered the armour which is given us to use. But there is still so much more to combat than simply being attired in the correct military garb. And so today we're going to move on to consider some tactics, if you like, or the battle plan with which Scripture presents us. But first, a brief reminder of last week's message. Then it was that we considered the Christian soldier's infallible means of communication with his captain, namely, prayer. Prayer. And we saw from Ephesians 6 and verse 18, how prayer must accompany all these other graces which are listed here and set forth by the armour. With the taking of the armour, there must also be the making of prayer, as we saw exemplified by the case of Israel versus Amalek. And we took instruction from Ephesians chapter 6 in how to make such prayer. We are told to pray always. There are many vital reasons why we should pray frequently. We must pray daily. And we must pray in prosperity as much as we do in times of need. When the battle is fierce, as well as it is when the battle is in our favour, as well as when it goes against us, then we are to make all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. There is to be a diversity and a breadth in our intercession. Never small-mindedness, never vain repetition, but always prayer in the Spirit and with the Holy Spirit's aid. Thirdly, prayer with all perseverance. Prayer like this is going to take stamina and determination. This matter of praying doesn't come easy. Not to the greatest of Christians, not even to the disciples we saw on that dreadful evening in Gethsemane. Even then, they could fall asleep whilst praying. What is required is a spirit of watchfulness and diligence in prayer. And then fourthly, prayer for all saints. We are individual soldiers in a much larger fighting force. We are a small battalion in a great army. And prayers need to go up on others' behalf. We need to embrace in our prayers our fellow combatants. Those whose spiritual warfare may at present be much more severe, whose situation may be more desperate than ours. Let us pray for them. Every week we benefit from the prayers of others. Do they benefit from ours? And so thus instructed, we move on to today's subject and this question of tactics in our spiritual warfare. Now, we'd be a poor army indeed if we were told what to wear for battle, but not how to fight. We need this further instruction. Every army has need of direction, an objective, a plan to work to. They need to know times when to defend and times to attack, and times to hold their ground. And we as a spiritual army are given just such commandment in God's word. We'll stay in Ephesians 6 this morning and consider this 13th verse where we are told, "Take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Here is the first of our tactics. On the surface, it might seem quite unlikely, but here it is. Stand. Or withstanding. Well, perhaps this doesn't strike you as much of an exercise. Simply to stand. This doesn't sound very aggressive, does it? This doesn't sound a very military thing to do. But my friend, put this instruction in the context of the battlefield. Think about standing when all around at head height are flying those fiery darts and arrows. Think about standing before an enemy whose chief objective is to knock you down. Think about standing up and being counted among that small remnant of God's people when all around you are foes innumerable. Think about standing when the opposition is rushing towards you with main force. Standing on the battlefield is a serious business. And it is a vital posture. Look at the emphasis which God's word gives to it here. The very chief end and aim of this spiritual armour is that we might be able to withstand. And Paul reiterates it again, and having done all, above everything else, still stand. Now, two closely related words are used here in the Greek, which the English translators have replicated well. We have the Greek word for stand, and the same word prefixed by anti. In English, we have stand and withstand. But in Greek, it is literally stand and stand against. And this is the heart of the matter. To stand upon the battlefield as a Christian soldier, to stand in this spiritual warfare, means both to stand for a cause and to stand against an enemy. And in both cases, it is an active thing. This is not simply like standing in a queue. It is not standing idly all the day. It is an aggressive thing to do. And it is something fraught with danger. But what's the alternative? What's the alternative to standing? Well, to fall. To lie down. Can we imagine doing such a thing on a battlefield? Such behaviour is synonymous with defeat, with surrender. And such things have no place in our vocabulary as Christian soldiers. We must stand. It is the least we can do, and it is the most important. This verse 13 also shows us the need for continuance in standing. We cannot stand sometimes and sit at others. We cannot make a stand on some issues and surrender on others. We cannot stand when it seems safe, but then lie down whenever the fighting starts. Oh no. Paul doesn't say, withstand in the easy day. He says, withstand in the evil day. Make your stand when things are at their blackest and at their hardest and at their most difficult. Stand at that extremity. Stand at all times. And this is a point worth stressing, because you'll come across many Christians and churches in these days, and perhaps you'll talk to them on certain matters of doctrine or practice. And very often you'll hear it said, I've heard it said before, oh, well, we don't really have a position on that. We don't really make an issue of that particular thing. Well, this is just a polite way, my friends, of saying, we don't take a stand. We don't make a stand upon this particular matter. My friends, this is not an option for right-thinking Christians. On all matters of relevance to the Christian and on all matters of relevance to the church, there is a biblical position. One biblical position. And we must stand in that position and for that position and stand our ground, come what may. Now let's deal with this matter of standing more fully under three headings: foundation, exhortation, and preservation. Firstly, foundation. Now, speaking literally again, if an army is going to make a stand, they must choose a good, defensible position from which to make that stand and from which to repulse their enemies. It must be carefully chosen. If they pick a place which is susceptible to attack or on unstable ground, they're asking for trouble. So then, as Christian soldiers, where do we stand? And upon what do we stand? What is the ground beneath our feet, spiritually speaking? What is our foundation? Well, let me bring a few verses to your attention. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace wherein we stand. In all our studies so far, we've seen the dual aspects of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Well, here is the sovereignty of God coming out again. We stand in and upon and because of His grace. In a previous sermon, we saw how He has raised us up to be an army when we were no more than dry bones scattered in the dark valley of sin. We saw how spiritually he has given us life. He has raised us up to be a mighty army. He has provided our spiritual armor, which we are exhorted to take. Well, further still we learn, he has provided for us sure ground upon which to stand. He has placed us there. He has set us upon our feet. That is his will for his people, and so, of course, his grace will effect it. And not only God's grace, but also his power is extended to this end. Paul's desire for the Corinthians, you remember, was that their faith should stand, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Even of the weak Christian, it is said in Romans 14, verse 4, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Well, here are words that should greatly comfort and encourage us as Christians, as we see that both God's unbounding power and abounding grace are engaged in order that we should be able to stand, and that we should be able to continue standing. We do not have to rely on our own strength or in the arm of flesh. Our help is omnipotence. To exhort the Thessalonians, exhort the Philippians, stand fast in the Lord. He is our strength, our hope, our sure foundation. In him we live and move and have our being. In him we stand. A further component of our foundation is given in 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 1, where Paul says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. The gospel wherein we stand. God's own word, preached, written, declared, received. Here is more solid ground to stand upon. Indeed, we cannot take up a stand based on anything less. What did we sing earlier? How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And that's what the Bible is. It is the excellent, unparalleled, inerrant word of God. We will not find anything more firm or solid or reliable or enduring. We are told that heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Think about that, my friends. Whenever the world or whenever worldly Christians ridicule your biblical stance, whenever the devil puts into your mind the seeds of doubt concerning God's word, my friends, God's word is an impregnable and unmovable foundation that cannot be shaken. We can never be too close. We can never be too dogmatic about the word of God. Because so long as we stand upon that, we cannot be put to shame. Because it will not change. It will not pass away. It is like a great plinth of rock rising out of a stormy sea. It is like a solid rampart or bulwark in the field of war. The only risk to us comes, of course, if we stand too close to the edge. If we desire to have one foot on scripture and one foot hanging in the empty air of man-made ideas and modern philosophies. Oh, what folly! What folly! When we could be stood four square and plumb centre upon the word of God, to instead desire to totter near the edge. Oh, may such never be the case with us, my friends. Let me just bring to you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Stand fast, says Paul. Hold fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Not the traditions of men, you notice. Not those traditions received by vain conversation. Not the customs of a denomination. Not the rituals of antiquity. But the time-proven practices of Holy Scripture. Traditions taught from this word, taught in the epistles. This is how to be established in every good word. This, my friends, is the ground wherein we stand. This is our foundation. Now, if that were the extent of the truth concerning standing, we might end our sermon here and go home no different to how we came in. But this is not the whole story. Here are those things which God in his sovereignty has supplied: his grace, his word, his power. But what of human responsibility? What about us? Well, with the foundation, there comes an exhortation. An exhortation such as we read in Ephesians 6, verse 13, where we are personally and individually commanded to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We find a similar command, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Here is something for us to do. This business of standing requires watchfulness and faithfulness and strength. It requires exertion on our part. It's not sufficient for us to say, oh, well, God has given us a foundation and God will make me stand upon it. Oh, no. We have got to apply ourselves to this task. We must make a stand. We must practice being steadfast and immovable. Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Just listen to these words, my friends. Hear this abundance of instruction. We cannot ignore these things. We cannot say, oh, well, our standing is God's work. Our standing is all of grace. No. Here is something that we must work at. Something which we must strive for together. Yes, God has prepared the ground. God has set us upon our feet. God has promised to give us power and enabling grace. And God has given us a command. God has commanded that we occupy. God has commanded that we stand. And this is what we must do. And especially in these days, in this evil day, as Paul calls it, when standing is so unpopular. And when the masses of Christendom are turning tail and fleeing from the front line. And they are. They are. We can see it all around. The modern church, the modern spiritual army, is a pitiful spectacle. Saints who should be standing for truth, who should be holding on their way, are instead tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. The first sign of difficulty, at the first sign of real opposition, they throw down their weapons and they make a run for it. Carried about by doctrines, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness. They more resemble a defeated army in rout rather than the victorious forces of the Lord. Nahum gave a very interesting description of the Ninevite army as they fled before the Babylonians. He wrote, "They shall flee away. Stand, stand," shall they cry, "but none shall look back." How apt a description of so much of the church. Stand, says God's word. Stand, say a few faithful Christians, but the majority, they just keep running. And they don't even stop to look over their shoulder, spiritually speaking. This kind of behaviour is reprehensible. And Almighty God, our divine commander, takes a very dim view of it. Listen to the words of Ezekiel, and let's apply them to our day and age. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the day of the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God." Again, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. "I sought for a man," says God, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." What sort of soldiers is the Lord looking for? What caliber of soldiers does he desire? Those who will make a stand. Those who, when they see a gap in the defences, a break in the barricade, a breach, they will place themselves there. And they will hold their position, come what may. This is what God desires, instead of which we see a superabundance of so-called Christians who are foolish, who follow their own spirit, and who speak vanity. And in so doing, they make an enemy of their own captain. "I am against you," saith the Lord God to such people. "I am against you." It's a fearful prospect. And yet so many, faced with the alternative of God's displeasure or the rigours of steadfastness and faithfulness, choose instead to run the gauntlet of an angry God for want of faithfulness. I won't make any secret of it, my friends. Making a stand is difficult and demanding and necessitates stamina and courage and discipline and is beset by all manner of trials and hardship. But God has prepared the ground for us. God has promised the power. God has promised the grace. So let us stand. Another aspect to standing worth our consideration is this. As well as standing their ground, standing against an enemy, an army may stand in another way. They may have to stop and wait. They may have to halt in their advance in order to wait for the right moment to strike. They might have to lay over between engagements, waiting for the next attack, the command to go forward. And this type of standing, this standing still, if you like, is sometimes the hardest of all things to do, particularly in a warfare situation. But this is what we are sometimes called upon to do as God's people. Think of that command which came to the Israelites of old as they stood with the impassable barrier of the Red Sea in front of them and the hosts of the Egyptians coming on behind. What did God say as they panicked and worried and murmured? Exodus 14, verse 13. "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And still on times that command comes to us. Times when we are told to wait upon the Lord, to possess our souls in patience, to be still and know that he is God, to acknowledge that his time is best and his ways are perfect. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy for us temporal, rash and hasty people. But this is a skill we need to learn as soldiers. It's a grace we need to exercise. Conscious of this, it is at times when his people stand still that some of God's greatest works have been wrought. His salvation most clearly seen, his arm made bare. And then there is that promise, isn't there, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We had it in our opening reading in the psalm. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, in conclusion, this third aspect of preservation. Preservation. Ephesians 6, verse 13 says this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So far, we've taken these words to be a twofold commandment, a double exhortation, stressing and re-stressing the importance of standing. And that is a valid interpretation. But there is perhaps another meaning here, and a truth which is very precious to God's people. That ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. At present, we live in a wicked and perverse generation, in a dark and sinful world. And the short span of our natural lives might well be called an evil day. And in this evil day, our charge is to withstand, to stand for the truth, to stand against the principality and powers of sin. And by God's grace, we are enabled to do that. But this evil day will soon draw to its close. The time will come when we shall have done all, when all our battles will have been fought, when all the years of our pilgrimage shall be fulfilled, when all our warfare will be accomplished. And having done all in this evil day here below, we shall be caused to stand hereafter, having all things done, and all our conflicts past, we will overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last, as the hymn writer put it. Having stood against our foes in this life, we will stand with our friends in that light to come, and we will find that the same grace which enabled us to withstand will preserve us safe to that glorious kingdom and enable us to stand there, glorified, complete and victorious. Having endured to the end, we shall be eternally saved. Oh, my friends, do you believe it? Do you hear the wonderful words of Revelation as being a description which you shall fulfill? And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and they that had gotten the victory stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God and of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with hymn 717. 717, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armour. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. 717. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.